Well, I invite you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. This evening, we're beginning a new series that, at least in the planning, it will reach to Advent. So we'll be having this series through the fall months, and we've entitled it, Since You Asked. So pastors in the evening will be entertaining different questions that the congregation has put forth, and, we're just kind of open for anything here. So, kind of dangerous, never knowing what will be asked. But the one tonight, at least to get us started, is the question, are we living in the end times, or are we living in the last days? Okay? There's an outline in the bulletin there, and the short answer is yes. So, how we frame that is different, but I know in years past, to have a question like this, I would likely have started with people that I think get it wrong, and give you names and books and ministries and that sort of thing. And frankly, that had a debilitating effect upon my heart. And you just get to grow in pride because you know the people that are wrong. You have a growing hit list of other Christians, you know. Well, I don't want to do that to you. Don't want to do that to myself either. So rather than that, I want us to look at some relevant texts in the New Testament. Let's look at what the Bible says, okay? And ask the Spirit of God to give us discernment when we hear things or when we read books. And so we'll be rooted in the Bible, okay? The apostles were convinced that they were living in the last days. The apostles, get that? The earliest Christians dated the beginning of the end times to the coming of Jesus, the first coming. Particularly his death and resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Those were events that were ushering in the last days, the end times. There was kind of a complex of events that made up this fulfillment of God's promises to restore, gather in, protect his people. And so what I'd like for us to do is just look at what does Peter say? How does Peter answer this? And then Paul, John, James, Jude, and if we have time, the writer of Hebrews. Okay? First of all, let's look at what Peter says in just three select texts. There are others, but we don't have all night, and the ice cream is melting. Okay? So first of all, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, this is the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and his sermon. I just read verses 16 to 21, where he is addressing the crowd there in Jerusalem. Verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, notice that, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. They will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's quoting Joel chapter 2, right? And he's saying, the prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled now. What you see and hear is that. This event is that event being fulfilled. Joel 2 is coming to pass. Okay? It's interesting. It just hit me in looking at this sermon. You know, he begins by telling his audience he's not drunk. Verse 15. These people are not drunk. How's that for a sermon introduction? As you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. You know, I don't think he's implying another hour. They may be, but don't think that's it. But he's, you know, he's explaining this audiovisual phenomenon. There's been, in verses 1 to 4, there's been this mighty rushing wind there in verse 2 of chapter 2. There have been tongues of fire flying around and getting over the heads of the apostles. That was something to see. Also, the apostles are speaking in foreign tongues, previously unknown to them. You know, there's a mixed crowd there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. People from all, Christians from all over the Roman Empire have gathered for the celebration of Pentecost. And they're not just speaking one language, but they hear the apostles speaking in their languages, communicating the gospel. So Peter's explaining this audiovisual phenomenon. He said, look, we're not drunk here, but rather what you're seeing and hearing is the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 about the last days, what will happen. You know, Peter's explanation connects the beginning of the last days or end times not merely with the coming of the Holy Spirit and at Pentecost, but also with the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm assuming most of you are familiar with the rest of the sermon. Just in the interest of time, I'll have to leave it to you to read that. But he talks about the ministry of Jesus as ushering in this last day, this last age, these end times. It's very important. He's saying, this is that. Joel 2 is being fulfilled here. In Joel 2, I don't want to spend too much time here, but there in the prophecy, there are two emphases about what would happen in the last day. And it's about this day, the day of the Lord that the prophets talked about. It's military language for them. It's about the Lord, the mighty warrior. What happens when he marches into the battlefield? And the typical concepts there of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament was ordinary generals might take days and weeks to win a battle or to win a war. But when the Lord comes, he is so powerful, he wins it in a day. The war is over in a day. And it was always accompanied by these signs and wonders in heaven. You know, mountains melt. Rivers dry up. Vegetation is blanched when this warrior walks onto the field. His enemies run for their lives. Now that's the background, the picture of Joel 2. And Peter cites that passage saying what Joel talked about then is being fulfilled now. With the coming of the Lord Jesus, his miracles, his death and suffering, his resurrection, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the end days have begun. The last time, the last age has started. Joel mentions two things in particular. There'll be a fullness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on all types of people. In the Old Testament, that wasn't done. You had prophets, a few kings, maybe a priest or two that had the Spirit. That was it. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to everyone. But in the last days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all of God's children. Okay? And poured out. in fullness. There will be, as one commentator calls it, a democratization of the Spirit. Every Christian will have the Holy Spirit. Everyone. Not just missionaries, not just preachers, not just RUF staff workers at Starkville, but every Christian has the Holy Spirit. It's an indication of the last days, of the end times. Well, this dramatic language and cataclysmic actions in creation about, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, sun turned to darkness, moon to blood. Well, that's typical Old Testament language about the day of the Lord when God comes to fight for His people. Okay. All right. Well, there's passage number one. What else does Peter have to say? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. As, Claude went through 1 Peter not long ago, and we saw Peter's writing to a persecuted audience. They are suffering. They are going through a period of severe suffering for being Christians. Notice verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, speaking of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb without blemish or spot, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but, notice the contrast, but was made manifest in the last times. The last days. He has appeared. He has been made manifest. And why? For your sake. The manifestation of Christ, the coming, the appearance of Christ the first time, was the termination of all preceding anticipatory periods of time, and His coming is the beginning of the last days, the last times. Notice, He was manifest in the last times for the sake of you. The last time period of history has begun. In God's calendar, this is the last page. The end times have come with Jesus, His resurrection, His suffering and death. And they continue now until He comes back, and time will be no more. It is a time, as for Peter's audience, it's a time of suffering for God's people. Let me just mention a couple of things. I think last Sunday some of you are well aware of the 50th anniversary of a young teenage girl diving into Chesapeake Bay. Johnny Erickson broke her neck 50 years ago last Sunday. And she has been in a wheelchair for 50 years. I received a newsletter, a prayer letter. I think some of you likely get it from a missionary that has been here, I think twice, he and his wife. We call him Jonah. We call his wife Jennifer. But we know that's not their names, and they can't tell us exactly where they are, but we know. He started the prayer letter off with, "Dear prayer partners, the dance of death continues in the streets here, and it seems there is no end to human suffering. We do know that weeping may last for the night, but there is a song of joy in the morning. It seems the night is getting too long, and the sorrow is growing in the hearts of many. But our focus is in His love and promises, and we keep reminding people to be strong, asking them to remain faithful." I don't know about you, I don't get many prayer letters from missionaries like that. He ended his prayer letter with kind of this motto that they use. It is better to take a risk now than always to live with fear. Their lives are at stake. If they're caught with a Bible, if they're caught trying to witness to someone, if they're caught reading the Bible, much less going to church or be at a Bible study, they're imprisoned, likely publicly shamed at least, often much worse. Reading a newsletter, kind of weekly thing that comes from Mindy Bells, and she works for World Magazine. She often has news that is being underreported, but Christians need to know. And one recently was the famine in northeast Nigeria. There's a kind of a civil war spilling out there with some insurgents, and the food, housing, clothing that's being sent there is distributed by Muslim clerics. And guess who gets to be last in line if there's anything left over for them? It's the Christians. So they're being hunted down. Their churches burned. Their villages shot up at night. And they're starving to death. And when they go to an aid station, well, you're the wrong religion, and you go to the end, and if there's anything left over, we might let you have it. Things like that are underreported in the West. We have brothers and sisters that's their circumstances. They just wish, perhaps, that they could have cool treats with us. It would be like a feast, something extra. Well, let's look again at something else Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 in the Pew Bible. It's found on page 1300. I'll begin with verse 1 of 2 Peter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. He goes on, he's having to deal with them then. His audience is having conflict with scoffers. And he's writing to help them. How are we to understand this scoffing and mocking about the return of Jesus? The point I want to make here is that the scoffers had already appeared in Peter's day. It wasn't something in the distant future. It was already happening. He makes the ironic point that the skepticism of the scoffers concerning Jesus' second coming is precisely a sign of the last days, that they have arrived and that the end is imminent. Excuse me. The focus is not on some future date. It's not on some calendar watching and sign interpreting. Oh, the signs of the times. No, none of that. He says it's now. The scoffers are here. They're an indication the last times have arrived. It was not a future time, but rather in his own day. Well, in answer to our question, are we living in the last times? Peter says yes. They began with the coming of Jesus. Well, I wonder, what about Paul? Let's look to one passage for him in the book of Romans. Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. In the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1206. Romans 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul is filled with moral urgency. Why? You know? Why? He says the day is at hand. That's why. The day is at hand. The time has come. The nearness of salvation, he says, continues. The end is imminent, and the people of God living in such times should behave appropriately. Makes sense to me. If you know some big event is coming, especially some catastrophic event like the return of the Son of God, if you know that's near, well, that's going to have an effect on how you live, on your behavior, on my behavior. Paul argues that in the light of the certainty of the end times being present and the possibility that Christ will return, believers should always be morally ready. And he clearly believes that Jesus' return is the next event in God's plan. He is convinced that he and the Christians in Rome were living in the last days. They were. And that the end times had already begun. So Paul says, yes. Paul, you think we're living in the last days? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And I think we should live accordingly. Okay? What about John? Let's look at one passage with John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John 2 and verse 18 in the Pew Bible. It's found on page 1302. 1 John 2, 18. Children, it is the last hour. Y'all, we need to read our Bibles. When we hear these professional forecasters and end times interpreters, go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? The beloved apostle of Jesus said he was in the last hour. It is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. They're already here. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. He repeats that twice in one verse. Last hour, last hour. The appearance of antichrists, false teachers, who cause trouble for Jesus' followers, proves that the last hour is a present reality for John and his audience. The time of his ministry in Asia Minor in the first century A.D. was in the midst of the end time. The last day. The last hour. Let's do one more and conclude. How about James? I wonder what James has to say. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. Page 1291 in the Pew Bible. James 5, verse 7 to 9. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Here again, the larger section, James is indicting wealthy landowners in verses 1 to 6. And it includes the charge. Part of his indictment is that they have laid up treasure. Notice verse 3. They have laid up treasure in the last days. How about that? Some of the wealthy members in his congregation were acting, they were piling up wealth as if they would live forever, not realizing that they were living in the last days. They were. See, the last days are not some future thing to us. We're living in the middle of them. God's people have been living in them since the first coming of Christ. Are we in the last days? Yes. Yes, indeed we are. Well, I'll leave Jude and the writer of Hebrews for you to look for yourself, okay? They use much similar language. But just to try to draw this together, the end times are a present reality. Have been since the first coming of Jesus. This was the conviction of Peter, Paul, John, James, Jude, the author of Hebrews. The first coming of Jesus was the beginning of the last times. End time specialists. By the way, if you've gotten, we get end times prophecy conferences notices in our mailboxes all the time. I think sometimes our neighborhood is especially hit with them. They have better graphics than we do. You know, their prophecy conferences are much more colorful than ours. But end time specialists who describe the last days as something in the future misunderstand the structure of what the New Testament teaches about the future. And this conviction, it was Jesus taught that the end was near, the last days had begun, and the end times are now a present reality. This conviction was not a source of speculation, but the cause of great concern that the Christians make sure their lives conform to the urgency of the hour so that they might be ready to hear the knock of the Lord who's standing on the other side of the door. A common illustration that's used with the New Testament writers is that the first coming and second coming of Jesus were like the Normandy invasion of Western Europe on D-Day. The second coming of Jesus was like the victory of the Allies over the Nazi and Axis forces. VE Day, victory in Europe. Now, D-Day, the landing at Normandy, was the decisive battle of the war. Okay? The tide turned dramatically. But the war wasn't over. It would be over at VE Day, victory in Europe, when the bad guys surrendered unconditionally. Those two events, there was a lot of fighting in between. But I think that's a good, helpful picture. The first coming of Jesus, the decisive battle of the war. We're waiting on the final defeat of the enemy when Jesus returns. Now, where are we in that? We're in the midst of the struggle where there's still suffering. And we're anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Let me give just a personal concern. What has come to bother me so much about forecasts and calendars and sign watching about the last days is that Christian people get so wrapped around the axle with that, that I think they lose sight of Him. We're so concerned with signs and calendars and dates and prophecy fulfilled. Yes, I'm mocking that. But we're so concerned with that, that our attention is diverted away from the One who's coming back. We lose sight of what we sang about tonight, of feasting in the house of Zion, that the One who has loved us before time is coming back, and He will hold us fast and will never be separated from Him again. I want to give up all calendar watching that I may focus and have Him, and my heart long for Him to come back and to begin to live more and more in the anticipation of that day instead of interpreting the Bible through the headlines of the newspaper. We need to know our Bible. And we need to have hearts that are filled with a rapture of love at the prospect of His return. And we live in those days. We live with anticipation. That is the bedrock of our Christian hope. My brother and sister, we live in the last days. Yes, we do. It's not something in the future. It's already here and has been since Jesus came and suffered and died and was raised from the dead. We need to stop. Let's pray just for a moment. Heavenly Father, please, by Your Spirit, fill our hearts and minds with Your Word. And even tonight, this small instance, what Peter, Paul, John, James, and others have to say, give us light, Holy Spirit. Make of us a people who are growing in hope and who really do love the reappearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.